Last week, we started our series on going through the Bible, starting with the Old Testament. And we first focused on some of the main people in the Old Testament. We went through who some of the key characters were. Can anybody remember any of the key characters from the Old Testament?
Abraham.
Very Moses. Good. Moses. Who else?
Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
Joseph.
Now, what did we find? Of course, there's David and Joshua, and there's a whole bunch of people. What was the main thing we talked about that all of these people had in common?
They all failed.
All sinners. Dysfunctional. Messed up people.
Joshua was the one that actually didn't do anything.
Exactly. Joshua was the only one that really was not... didn't go against God, who did not fail God, or did not speak that he did anything major. But Joshua is a type of Jesus in the New Testament.
You can tell that I miss college.
Hey, but this is great. So what was the one thing we said that is in common with all is that these are all broken people. People who did not do everything right all the time, and yet God called them for a purpose, for his kingdom purpose. He had a specific plan for them. So he even knew, isn't this beautiful? He made them exactly the way they were. Everybody has good things, positive characteristics in their life, but they also have the mirror side of those characteristics, which are bad. So the better good you are, the better propensity or ability you have for good, also the greater ability you have for evil to go the other way. So, God made you exactly the way that you are, because when you're good, you're really good, and you will fit, and he made you specifically for what he wanted you to accomplish in this life. The problem is, when you're apart from him, you end up that equal amount of bad.
When you're bad, you're really,
really bad. Does this make sense, guys?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so... if the theme of the people in the Bible is God uses broken people, sinful people, to accomplish his purpose, he created them, he knew what they were going to do anyways, and he still chose them, chose to love them, chose to take care of them, and chose to sacrifice for them. Okay? That's the story of the people in God's book. Now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the different books on the Old Testament. We're going to go a summary of them. So you've got the paper so you can follow along. If you've got something to write on, that's fine, but this is just an overview, because it's a lot easier to understand a story if you see an outline, right? If you see an outline of everything that's really big, or a timeline of how things happened, it lets you put it into perspective. Somebody once told me that you can't learn anything new in your brain until first you create a folder to put it in. I thought that's very interesting, because otherwise it's just random pieces of information. But once you realize there's a concept like math, so then you start learning all these things: addition, multiplication, division, subtraction. And you say, oh, those things all go together. They go in the math folder. Okay? If you are learning about God, right? Things about God. You need to understand who God is, so everything you learn about him can go in the God folder. Does this make sense? If you don't know who God is, then every little thing that happens, you might attribute to God. If God is good, God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and he is good, then what happens if you go and you get in your car and you get in a car accident? Does that make God bad? Does that make God bad? God is good, no matter what, but if you don't know that God is good, every little thing that happens to you, you're gonna change your mind about what kind of a God it is.
Blame God.
Mm-hmm. You understand? So you need to understand certain concepts, and then everything else you learn gets built on top of it. Am I making any sense? All right. So the overall thing, we start out with Genesis. Now, wouldn't you think the very first thing God is going to want us to know about him in Genesis would be kind of important, right? So Genesis is the beginning of God's relationship with man. It is not an all-encompassing encyclopedia of everything he ever did. It starts at a particular time and focuses on a particular race of people. When people go, well, who did Cain and Abel marry? Okay? If God made Adam and Eve, and then they had children, and then Cain and Abel had children, well, there were no women born of Adam and Eve, according to the Genesis story. So where did the women come from that Adam and Eve's children married? People go, Genesis was not meant to explain everything. It is not a complete history. It is the story of how God created mankind and then follows one particular race, the race of people that he created out of which Jesus would come. You understand? Mm-hmm. Now, the same way, and it says God created the world, and the world was without form and void. The actual Hebrew word there means that it was in chaos. Well, something can't be in chaos unless it already existed. So people say that Genesis actually is the part where after God had already created the world, but you guys know there was an ice age, right? And everything on the earth was wiped out. And then all the plants had to regrow, animals, everything had to start over again. So some people think that when it talks about the earth was without whatever, formless, that it meant he had to recreate, that the word actually means recreate the world. Now, the reason this is interesting is because some people will come to you and say, well, what about the dinosaurs? It doesn't talk about the dinosaurs. It says that the earth is only 6,000 years old. It says, no. From the time he recreated it, it's 6,000 years. But there could have been millions of years beforehand. You understand? So I'm just teaching you overview today, but there are certain key things other people will bring up to you that I want you to be prepared. Okay, if someone says, oh, the Bible's not real, says the world's only 6,000 years old, and they've already proved it's millions of years old. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says from the point that he created Adam and Eve, that is 6,000 years.
That sounds
really
good.
Uh-huh. That is. So remember, the Bible is about God's people, his chosen people, and follows their history. There obviously were other people, females, for Cain and Abel to marry. Okay? But they're not in the story. With me? So, Genesis reveals God's sovereignty, unlimited power, and unfailing love for man as it chronicles the relationship between God and the people he created. The stories in here include Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood, the Tower of Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph's lives. Most of the history of the world occurs in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Isn't that interesting? First 11 chapters covers most of the history of the world. It ends with the Israelites being invited by the Egyptians to live in Egypt. So it sounds like it ends on a very positive note. But then when we pick up in Exodus, things have kind of turned sour. Does anybody remember how the Israelites ended up in Egypt?
There was no food.
And this was the purpose of Joseph's life. Remember all the bad things that we said happened to Joseph? God gave him visions. His brothers hated him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery.
Then he went and God showed him favor, but then he was falsely accused of rape. He was thrown into prison. Then he told some, he interpreted someone's dream. He said, "Don't forget me when you get back out." And the person forgot him. All of his stuff, just so he would be in the right place at the right time.
Yes.
When God was going to give a dream to Pharaoh so that he would be able to interpret it. Ooh, got something for you. God may be keeping you in a dungeon or a prison for a period of time to position you where you need to be when he does something amazing using you.
Wow.
Also, what he is doing in your life is not just about you. Joseph had to be in that jail. Why? In order to save the entire nation of Israel.
That's right.
So when you're going through what you're going through, don't think it's just for you. Okay? Exodus means exit and describes the Israelites' departure from Egypt and deliverance from slavery by the hand of God through his servant Moses. It is the source for the Ten Commandments. Now, this can get kind of mixed up a little bit because you'll hear later on the law and the Ten Commandments. Well, that's because it had to be taught again. Do over, okay? But the Exodus is the first time the Ten Commandments come into play. Now, I want to explain. The Ten Commandments are not, these are the only set of rules you have to live by. Okay? They are and they aren't. They're not an exhaustive list of rules and regulations. The Jews took care of that later, making lots of rules and regulations based on these things. Instead, the Ten Commandments are 10 examples of how to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commandments, we'll find out later in detail, are all about loving God above anyone else. And the next six commandments are about loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So even later on, when they asked Jesus, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus never said anything that was not in the Old Testament. Never. He really didn't come up with anything new. He just explained to everybody what God meant originally. Because they had messed it up. They had taken it the wrong way. So, do you understand here that the Ten Commandments are not everything? The Ten Commandments are what Jesus would do if he was standing in front of you, walking his life out. Okay?
Very good.
All right. Leviticus, that is the priest's handbook for the tabernacle set up during the Exodus. The priests, there were a certain tribe of the Israelites that were meant for their whole life to do nothing but basically worship God, sacrifice for God, be the in-between between the people and God. All right? And this book details what they had to do. Now, Leviticus is nothing but rules and regulations. So people get really weirded out by this. Because as New Testament believers, God says, actually, to Peter at one point in the New Testament, Peter is a Jew, and he's supposed to go into a Gentile's house. Anybody remember what a Gentile is? Not a Jew. Yeah, not a Jew. If you were not born of a Jewish mother, okay, you're a Gentile. So he was about to go into a Gentile's house, and God told him, "I want you to eat whatever they have." And he freaked out. He was like, "No, I can't. Number one, I can't go into a Gentile's house, and number two, I can't eat what he eats. He's probably eating pork or whatever it is, and I can't have that." And God showed him, Jesus showed him a sheet, dropped down a sheet, and it had all these animals on it. And he said, "Look at that." He says, "You can eat anything on there. Now, anything that I have made is good, and you can eat anything on that list." Okay? And from that point on, he made it clear. And he says, it's not what goes into your body that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of your heart that makes you unclean. But all of that goes back to Leviticus, all of the rules and regulations for the priests and the people. Now, some people say all of the dietary restrictions were because they were wandering through the desert, just like not being able to have milk and meat. Well, do you know what will happen if you leave milk and meat on plates or anything like that? Bacteria. And especially when the two of them together, it'll kill. All right? So, you've got all these rules and regulations for the Jews as they are going through the desert. Okay? And then it became how they define themselves. How can I put this?
Lifestyle.
Yeah, it became their lifestyle. It's how everybody else knew them. It's how they knew each other. Right? I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do that. But in the New Testament, what does God say? God says, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. In other words, he says, if you love others, if you love God and you love others, if you listen to God and you obey him, you will automatically do what is right without having to worry about all of those laws and regulations. The laws and regulations were put in place because God knew that in our natural state, we could not obey him. But his plan was for his Holy Spirit to come live inside of us and teach us what to do from the inside out. Until that time, though, the rules and the regulations were what helped the Israeli people stay close to God. It was kind of like being regulated from the outside instead of being regulated on the inside. Rules and regulations, when you've got your kids in your class, you have certain rules, right? You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't punch somebody, you can't eat your crackers until it's time to eat your crackers, whatever it is. There are rules, and someone has to enforce the rules. But when the kids get older, they just know the rules. So you don't have to enforce them. They're not going to eat somebody else's cookies. They're going to let them have their cookies. The rules are internalized. Does that make sense? So when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, we no longer need the outside rules because he says, Joe, don't do that. You don't need a rule to know if he just says, Joe, don't do that. And it's our choice whether or not we're going to obey or not, right? So the Holy Spirit and what he says becomes our rules and our regulations instead of outside rules and regulations. Tell me if I'm losing you. You guys with me?
Is it kind of like with the laws, they were like, since they were wrote on stone and not everybody was here from the Holy Spirit, everybody else was kind of keeping everybody else accountable?
Yes, yes, that's it.
And when Jesus Christ came through, and it's like, nobody holds you accountable, I'm holding you accountable through you. Through your spirit.
Uh-huh. That's absolutely good. And also, now what's interesting is, in the prophets, and I'm not sure, I think it's Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah says, you've got a heart of stone. But God says, I'm going to take that heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh that's moldable, that will respond to me. The people, the Israelites, didn't want a relationship with God. And this was really very telling. When Moses took them to the mountain, God said, bring them all to the mountain, Mount Sinai, for them to come and worship me. I am going to show them myself. So he brings them all to the mountain, and there's lightning and there's thunder, and the Israelites freak. They're like, no, thank you. You just go on up. You go find out what it is he wants to tell us, and you come back and tell us what he wants. We are too scared to see him ourselves. So in other words, they didn't want a relationship with God. They wanted someone else to find out what they needed and tell them, because they just didn't want it. So they didn't have a heart that wanted to be in a relationship with God. And it got harder and harder and harder. And so they had to follow rules, and people had to enforce rules. But Moses had a heart of flesh. And God's promise to the Israeli people was, you're not always going to have that heart of stone. when Jesus comes, when my Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, you'll have a heart that is flesh that will respond to me, will love me. Make sense?
So it's just the Old Testament is talking about the way it began before the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. Leviticus, all the rules for the priests. Numbers begins with a census that counts the people and describes the 40 years of wandering and ends with another census. Deuteronomy, this is the second in the series. It summarizes the wilderness wanderings. It reteaches the law to the new generation. Why did the Jews, one of the reasons, why did they have to wander through the desert for 40 years? And I'm not going to tell the joke again. Why did they wander through the desert for 40 years? Because the initial people who came out of Egypt, the older people, complained, argued, didn't trust God, and wanted to go back. And God said, I'm going to let all of this first generation die off in the wilderness. Only your children will get to go into the promised land. Why? Because they did not have faith in him. They did not believe him. Didn't matter how many times he provided for them, they would grumble and complain and not trust him. So, when by the time the first generation died off, God needed to teach the new generation the Ten Commandments. So that's what happens in Deuteronomy. They reteach it. Next is Joshua, details the entrance and conquest of Canaan until the death of Joshua. Now, this was their goal, where they were supposed to go when they left Egypt. It was actually a four-day journey if they had gone straight through. It took them 40 years. Number one, it was so those that didn't believe would die off in the wilderness. That's one thing. Number two, when they went to Canaan, do you think Canaan was just like, you know how builders, they'll build an entire development and then people will come in and move in? Well, they didn't do that around there, okay? Canaan had tons of great stuff, had houses, had cattle, had vegetables and fruits, but people were living there. But they were not people of God. And God had chosen that Canaan was where his people were going to come in and take that land away from the other people. So how were slaves, who'd had everything handed to them, going to take anything away from anyone in Canaan? Only if they learned how to be soldiers. So along the way, these people had to be trained to be soldiers. So there's another lesson there for us. Why is it taking me so long to get to where I want, God? Because he's having to train us by what we're learning on the journey, what we need to know for when we get there. You follow? How many of us have a dream or a desire of who we want to be or where we want to go or what we want to do in life?
Yeah.
Are we ready right now to do that? Most of us, no. So the journey is the most important part because he's taking that time. What could be a four-day journey may end up being 40 years. Why? Because until you're ready, he's not going to release you to that dream that he's put in your heart. Okay? The other lesson about Canaan is, and a pastor, Lance taught this years ago, and it was so interesting to me. God never said that once you got into your promised land, that was it. Like everything was going to be peachy. Once the Israelites got into Canaan, they had to keep fighting to keep it. So don't think that when you get where you're going, that you can just sit back and relax now. Because you will still have to keep you will have to fight for everything that you have gotten in the Lord in order to keep it, because the enemy will continually try to take it away from you.
Another thing to think about too is like Moses, even, you know, even though he was the one leading, had the hard flesh, he didn't get to enter into the land of milk and honey. Why?
Struck the rock.
He struck the rock. He disobeyed God in anger.
It doesn't matter where you're at. There's a, you know, that'll preach too. That'll teach us that, you know, we may be right with God now, but it's real easy
to get off track. You know, it's real easy to listen to the grumbling and all the other things and get to a point to where you strike the rock and it hurts you. Mm-hmm. Seriously.
And we'll,
absolutely.
And this is the reason why we're doing this class. Strike the rock. We're talking about, you understand what strike the rock is, but everybody in here doesn't know what strike the rock means. And I'll give you an overview. When Moses would be bringing the children of the Israelites out of Egypt, and they'd come to a place, and they're in the desert. There was no water. So God would do miracles. And the first time, he said, the first time it was, I think, hit the rock. Take your staff and hit the rock, and water came out of it. But at this time, later on, where there was no water, God said, speak to the rock. Mm-hmm. Well, the people of Israel were grumbling and complaining so badly. They had gotten on Moses' last nerve. He was so fed up with them, 40 years in the desert, with this grumbling, complaining group of people. He lost it. And instead of speaking to the rock, he whacked it with his stick. But I don't think it was the fact that he whacked it was the problem. It was the fact that he was in anger. Uh-huh. He was angry. He had lost control. And that was where his disobedience came from. You ever wanted to do what's right, but something happens and makes you so angry that you just blow it? Okay? That's what happened to Moses. Now, Moses, you think, man, he's done all this stuff, and God's not going to let him go into the promised land now. But there's another moral to the story too. The older you are in God, the more accountable you are to Him. He knows what you know already and what you should have done. That's why He's so much more lenient on you when you're a baby Christian. You know, He doesn't zap you for everything. It's just like when my children were little, I would tell them, this is the deal. You mess up and you do something and it's not the first time you've done it. You know not to lie. You know not to hit. You know not to disobey. There are certain things I've told you. If you do something you already know that you're not supposed to do, you get one whack on your bottom with the wooden spoon for every year old you are. So if you're one, you get one smack. If you're 10, you get 10 smacks. If you're 16, good God. You should have known this by now. All right? But that, what it is, it was a punishment or discipline system related to what you should know by now. And that's how God is. What you should know by now. That's why sometimes you'll see those some preachers in the past, you know, who are on TV, and then they fall, they mess up. And God, as big as they were and all the good stuff that they did, God let the world see. He revealed their sin for the whole world to see. Why? Because they should have known better by then. So He holds them accountable according to where you are. Judges. Now, Judges, they've already gotten into Canaan, and this is the 400-year period where Judges ruled over Israel. Remember, they had Moses, then they had Joshua, and Joshua died. Well, they didn't have anybody at that point. It was before they asked for a king. So they had, I believe it's 12 judges. Now, this is the time when Israel fell into a cycle. They didn't fall into it. This is how they'd always been. Mm-hmm. This is the cycle of their life and our life. They would fall into a horrible sin, a cycle of sinning against the Lord. Because of their sin, they'd be enslaved. They would cry out to God, and He would save them and give them peace, and then they would sin again. And then they would be enslaved. And then they would cry out to God, and then He would save them, then they would sin again. And that's the cycle over and over again. Isn't that what happens in our life too? So during that period of time, they started out in the beginning in Canaan relatively righteous. All right, here they are right off the battle. They've won the kingdom. I mean, they've won Canaan. And they're like, woohoo! Ah, God, go God. And so the first judge was a very righteous judge.
But with every cycle of sinning and falling into slavery and calling out to God, the cycle got shorter and shorter. The Israelites got more and more worldly, less and less godly, more and more sinful, until finally, so each judge would represent the religious state, the purity state, the righteousness state of all of Israel. First judge, very righteous. Last judge, whore. He was a man whore. All right? He just went after everything that he wanted, did whatever he wanted, had no control over his temper, fought all the time, would sleep around, and wasn't faithful to God. And he perfectly represented Israel at that time. They had taken on other gods. They had married other peoples. They had idols. And you guys know him as Samson. Story of Samson and Delilah. So that comes from this book of Judges.
Is it Judges at different times or all?
Well, different times. Different times. So each one represented the decline.
In that time period.
Uh-huh.
It rained for so long.
Yes.
So many years.
Over 400 years.
400 years.
Mm-hmm. Good question. So after Judges, there's the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is the biography of a widowed Moabitess. Moabitess just means she came from Moab, okay? And she chose to become an Israelite and eventually became an ancestor of King David as well as Jesus. You'd think, why, out of the blue, all of a sudden, there is some strange woman and there's a book about her. I mean, it's like out of nowhere. Up until now, it's been, you know, all these patriarchs. First, well, they do talk about some other women, but first book just about a woman. Now you gotta think this is important, right? And it's a story of a woman who was married and her husband died. She didn't have any children. And so she went, and her mother-in-law, she went to go with her mother-in-law. Both of her sons, the mother-in-law, both of the sons had died, so she had no one. She actually changed her name to, I think it was to Bitterness, that I'm bitter, or something like that. But it's the story of her following her Jewish mother-in-law, forsaking her own religion, forsaking her own people, and following her mother-in-law, and what God does. And that story, which is really interesting, is actually a picture of later on what Jesus will do. Because she goes in and she doesn't have anything. And then every family, according to Jewish law, there was a person in every family that was called the kinsman redeemer. Now, you guys have heard the term redeemer in relationship with Jesus, right? But you don't know where it comes from. And a kinsman redeemer would be that if, let's say, a woman in your family or someone in your family, a man in your family had died, even if it's a long, you know, relationship, meaning you're a second cousin or a third cousin, that it was your job to redeem the family name and take care of the family. And so there is someone who's a kinsman redeemer in Ruth who comes along and takes care of Ruth, makes sure that she's taken care of, and finally marries her and redeems her. Well, that's a picture of what Jesus did. Here we are. We have nothing, right? He comes in, takes care of us. He is the groom. We are the bride. The bride of Christ is the church. And so he comes and redeems and takes her for himself. But the most important thing is Ruth is in the line of David, and David is in the line of Christ. Genealogy. You with me? So out of the blue, why did they put Ruth in there? Because it's a picture and a type later on. It's in the line of Christ, and it shows what Christ is going to do for us. We're going to find that in the Old Testament a lot. 1 Samuel. This is the birth of Samuel and the reign of Israel's first king, Saul. So the judges are gone. They say, we want a king, and we want a really good-looking one. Also, David's anointing for kingship happens in this chapter, his battle with Goliath, his persecution by Saul, and it ends with Saul's death. 2 Samuel covers the reign of David,
The stories include his affair with Bathsheba and also his son Absalom's revolt against him. 1 Kings, it's the reign of Solomon, the division of the kingdom between the 10 tribes in the north, which were called Israel, and the 2 tribes in the south, Judah. After David and Solomon's reign, Israel fell apart, and they separated from each other. And there were 39 kings who reigned after that. And Elijah was a prophet who came up in 1 Kings. 2 Kings, the reign of the remaining kings of the divided kingdom until Israel is scattered and carried off into Babylon. Judah is carried off into Babylon. Elisha becomes Elijah's successor in this book. The chariot of fire that takes Elijah off to heaven is found in this book. You guys ever heard about Elijah and the chariot of fire? This is the book. 1 Chronicles summarizes the kingdom period of David. 2 Chronicles is the kingdom period of Solomon and Judah's history. So there are historical books in here. Okay? Next, Ezra. So what happens is Israel gets taken into Egypt. Egypt makes them slaves. Moses takes them out of Egypt into Canaan. And then the Jews grow and grow and grow and become their own kingdom. And you've got David as the king, and then you've got Solomon as the king, and then the kingdom gets divided. Israel is 10 tribes, and Judah is 2 tribes. Okay? And then they have their own kings, and they get worse and worse and worse, and they start worshiping other idols and worshiping other gods, and God says, I've had enough. Your sin is so bad, I'm going to let another nation come in and take you away. I'm going to totally rip down everything you have, and you will get carried off into exile into another place called Babylon. Okay? And that's what God will do sometimes. God will scatter a people, and He will scatter our lives sometimes. When it's based on the wrong thing or when we've gone the wrong way, sometimes He will just rip everything out from under us and says, we're going to start from scratch. And that's what He did with the Jews, with the Israelites. Okay? So they're in Babylon, and now there are no kings in Babylon. So the only way that God can speak to His people in Babylon is through prophets. So the next group of books that we're going to have are prophets. Ezra details the return from Babylonian exile until the temple is rebuilt. So they're in exile, and then they start coming back. The king of Babylon actually sent the Jews home with money and supplies to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah, the final phase of the return from the exile and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Then comes the book of Esther. Anybody know who Esther is? Who is she?
My favorite story.
Okay.
It's a woman. She's of Jewish birth, and mm-hmm. they're living in Persia at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And the king, he's like a really drunk king, and like he like asks for his wife to come to court because his right hand man Hanan was like, you know, or Haman.
Mm-hmm.
Was like, you know, no jewel compares to like the obedience of your bride or something like that, and then like she refuses to come because she's like pretty much like F you, I'm mm-hmm. doing this right now.
Yeah.
And he was like, all right, I'm sending you away. And then he gets like all heartbroken because he's like, I can't believe I did that. And then Haman's like, all right, we'll just take every virgin in the land. And he meets Esther, and mm-hmm. she can't tell anybody that she's Jewish because at the time they're persecuted and they're hated.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens is that Haman, with his hatred towards her uncle, has the king, the king's like ring or whatever, like the seal of commandment, and mm-hmm. makes a war upon all Jews that they're all going to be slaughtered.
Mm-hmm.
And she invites, when she finds out from her uncle, she invites her Haman and her husband over 3 times to finally tell him the truth. And then the 3rd time she breaks down and tells him the truth of who she is and what's happening. And Haman gets axed.
Yeah.
And she can't reverse the decree because it is a king's decree, but they do make it that the Jews are able to fight back.
That's right. That's right. So this is a story. Esther is Esther is an orphan raised by her uncle Mordecai. All right. But it is a story. And actually, the Jews were not hated before then. But Haman hated Mordecai because Mordecai was, the king loved Mordecai. And Mordecai was going to get his position, the position that he wanted. So this was really a personal vendetta of Haman. Esther is actually really funny. Really funny as to what happens. If they made a movie out of it or whatever it is, it would almost be a comedy in some places of it because of the issues that happen. And at the end of it, Haman set up a gallows, okay? And he was going to hang all of Mordecai's family or whatever. And in the end, guess who got hung on those gallows? Haman. So, but Esther is really important because Esther is where she calls the entire nation to fast and to pray, to wear ashes and sackcloth, to pray for God's help in this situation. And it's, I believe, one of the first times that you see that in the scriptures here. But Esther is very important in that way. She saved the Jews from complete annihilation. Job, this book deals with the problem of human suffering. If you are ever really, really questioning God's stuff, you know, and why he's allowing you to do things, you read through Job and you go, here's somebody who knows how I'm feeling. But always make sure you go back to the very end of the book, because that's where God confronts Job. He says, all right, I've let you let it out. I've let you howl and scream. I've let you cry. I've let you grumble and complain. I've let you do all of this stuff. But I want to ask you one question. Who put the sun in the sky? Who hung the moon? Were you here when I created the earth? Who are you to question what I do and how I do it? And all of his friends were saying, you're in sin. He says, you're suffering because you're in sin. You're in sin. And in the very end of it, God says, you know what? Out of all these people, Job's the only one who remained righteous. Here you are, making up your own rules and reasons why I've allowed this to happen to him, and you don't even know. He says, it's okay for Job to say, I'm struggling, and I don't understand why you're doing these things, but you know what? In his heart, the entire time, he still loved me and trusted me. So it's just a really interesting, we'll get there, but really interesting story. Psalms, these are actually called the books of Hallel. Hallel means praise. Does that sound like another word you know?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallel, praise, u, to, Yah, God. Hallelujah. So the Psalms are the Hallels, the books of Hallels or books of praise. They're written by David and others and reflect every possible movement of man's spirit and soul. Every emotion is covered in them. Proverbs, written by King Solomon, they deal with understanding and practicing wisdom. Ecclesiastes details Solomon's quest to discover meaning in life apart from God. I'm going to say that again. He tried to see if there was any meaning in life apart from God. It was an unsuccessful quest. He finds that there is no meaning to life without God. In the end, he says, you might as well eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow you're going to die apart from God. There's no meaning. Song of Solomon describes a love relationship on two levels, between the King Solomon and one of his soon-to-be brides, and secondly, between Christ and his Christ and his bride, the church. Isaiah, who's heard of the book of Isaiah? Isaiah is really cool. It's one of the most important prophets in the Old Testament. This book foretells the exile as punishment for Israel's disobedience, as well as Christ's future coming. He actually describes Christ in detail as far as what will happen to him, who he's going to be. Now listen to this. It also has an uncanny resemblance to the entire Bible as a whole. It has 66 chapters, and the whole Bible has 66 books. And it's even broken up with 39 chapters in the first section and 27 chapters in the second section, which is how our Bible is broken up. Isn't that interesting? You think that's like a coincidence? I don't think so. Jeremiah was also known as the weeping prophet, who had to foretell the doom of the exile to the Israelites. Also foretells the coming of the new covenant that would involve Christ. Who knows one of the most famous scriptures out of Jeremiah?
Jeremiah 29:11.
Thank you, Jeremiah 29:11. What does it say? For I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah is incredibly important because, remember we talked about all the rules and the regulations that started when they were in the desert? And how they had a heart of flesh, a heart of stone? Well, God says the old covenant was rules and regulations. Jeremiah says, there is coming a day when I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. And all of these rules and regulations will no longer be written on tablets of stone. I'm going to write those rules and regulations on your heart, and you will know me. Back in Jeremiah, he said, no more of the rules and regulations on the outside. I'm going to go inside of you. And what is it? Who is it, should I say, that comes to us, that writes those tablets on our heart? It's the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of us. Because He knows what God wants from us at all times. He will speak to us and tell us. We don't have to go in and read the rules and regulations. He'll just give us the answer for this particular situation. He will always speak it. So Jeremiah talks about the new covenant that is coming. Lamentations. Oh, when you're down, this is the book to read. Really breaks your heart. A book containing the heart's cry of a sorrowing nation in exile. When you're feeling abandoned, rejected, anything like that, that is a book that knows how you feel. Ezekiel, another major prophet whose visions of God include the four creatures, and this is prophetic visions. You may have heard of these, but when we get there, you'll learn certain references that are even referred back to, I think, in Revelation. Right, Ronnie? I think Revelation also does that. But the four creatures and the wheel within a wheel. God also requested Ezekiel, to perform some very strange acts as prophetic demonstrations of Israel's sad spiritual state and what God would do to Israel. Have you ever heard that some people are an example and some people are a warning? Okay? You know what I mean? Well, God would use the prophets and have them act out in bizarre ways what He was going to do to Israel or to show Israel what they were doing. And Ezekiel, I think, had to go around naked for several years and cook his food over crap. Gonna be some weird stuff you're gonna be learning, okay? But you'll understand that God does these specific things, and God will ask you sometimes to do some weird stuff. Hopefully He will never ask you to do that, because we'll be visiting you in jail, okay? But the point is, there is never anything that God does that does not have a particular reason. And He may use your life as an example. All right, if you're going to follow Him, He'll use it as an example. If you don't, He'll use you as a warning. You understand? We can learn from our examples, but He's going to use us one way or the other for the rest of His body, for the rest of His kingdom, to teach them. Daniel, one of the most well-known prophets, stories like Daniel's interpretation of the dream, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And have you ever heard the comment, the writing's on the wall? That comes from Daniel, where there was writing on the wall. Scared the crap out of the king. All right, Hosea. To me, the story of Hosea is the story that basically explains the entire Old Testament. Okay? And I'm going to share an overview with you. But Hosea was a prophet who was called to marry a prostitute who continued to be unfaithful to him. And God called him to do this to show the Israelites an example of how they were being unfaithful to their husband, the Lord. So Hosea is a man, and he falls in love with Gomer. Not Gomer Pyle, but Gomer. And Gomer
lived in Mayberry.
Yeah, Gomer was a woman, most likely beautiful. She was a prostitute. And God said, I want you to marry her. So he married her, took her out of the work, dressed her well, fed her well, took care of her. And then she decided to go back to her business. She wanted other men. She wanted to go back and whore around. That's just what she wanted. And so, what do you think God should have done? What should Hosea have done? Just left her, right?
Yeah.
And so instead, you know what God told him to do? Go buy your wife back again. And that is the story of God and us.
Uh-huh.
So what happens then with us? God comes to us. He tells us he loves us. He marries us as Christ is the groom and the church is the bride, and he loves us. And we go, oh, yeah, this is nice for a little while. And then what do? Go after other things and other people. Right? And so that's the story of Israel. He had his people. He loved his people. He said, you are mine. I will take care of you. And then they went off to other idols. Or maybe they just wanted to worship the laws because they didn't want a relationship with God. So what did he do? He sent his son and paid for our sins through Christ's death, our kinsman redeemer, who came and brought us back into the house. God, we already belonged to God, didn't we? But he had to come back and still pay for us again. He had to pay for our sins in order to bring us back to him. So that's why Hosea is a picture of what God does with us over and over again. We continue to sin, fall away. We cry out to him. He rescues us, brings us back. And then we do it all over again.
Did Gomer ever straighten out?
Oh, well, the last thing we find is she is still there. Don't know what happened afterwards.
They actually had three kids, too, and only one was his.
I thought it said, whenever we were reading it, that he took everything away from her, like just like the festivals and...
Uh-huh.
Where was it? Where was his...
That one was not... I don't remember where it is.
But took everything away until she... Praise God, saying that, you know, he was the one that provided, because she thought that she was going out and getting all these silk dresses and all this stuff
uh-huh.
from all these men that she was going and prostituting out.
Yep.
And wasn't praising God for providing for her, so was thinking she provided for herself, and so he took everything away from her.
Yes.
Until she basically started praising God, and then gave her other things back in place.
Yes. Oh, now that's another good thing. Sometimes God will take everything from us. But when we learn our lesson, he will give back to us again. There are seasons. Seasons of obedience and seasons of disobedience. Very, very good. Joel, this prophet preached about the day of the Lord and the coming judgment. However, it's within this small book that we find the prophecy of God's Spirit eventually being poured out upon all flesh. When Peter, in the book of Acts, Peter is preaching to the 3,000, or no, it's, was that it? Yeah. When the Holy Spirit came in the New Testament, they referred back to Joel's prophecy here that God's Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, meaning that the Holy Spirit would come and be available to live inside of all of us. That comes from the book of Joel. Amos prophesies judgment against the surrounding nations as well as upon Israel and Judah's wickedness. He has several visions, which include a plumb line and a basket of fruit. Obadiah, another prophetic book of judgment except on a different nation. Jonah, one of the most well-known prophets due to his experience in a whale belly. He was called to prophesy to Nineveh, but instead ran away. This book shows how God gives us second chances even when we have been rebellious and turned away from him. Micah prophesies more judgment against Israel and Judah. One of its famous verses is found in 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's a pretty simple thing to remember what it is God wants from us. Nahum, another prophecy against Nineveh. This book characterizes God as all-knowing, righteous, long-suffering, all-powerful, good, and holy. Habakkuk perplexed because wickedness is so rampant, Habakkuk wants to know why God doesn't do anything about it. And one of the famous verses comes from here. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and he enables me to go on the heights. Hinds feet in high places. Have you ever heard that phrase? Hinds feet in high places. That comes from this. There's a book by that name. Malachi. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. That was Zephaniah prophesies judgment against Judah. Haggai, prophetic book detailing prophecies against Zerubbabel and Joshua, the son of the high priest. So all through this time, people are doing wrong, and God just keeps raising up prophets. Say, nope, not it. You still are not getting this right. So continually, over and over again, the Old Testament is basically just a story over and over again. God saying, I love you, and us going, and turning away. And God saying, okay, then you're going to have to deal with your rebellion. And then coming back to us and him always rescuing us. The Old Testament is God's proof of his unfailing, undying love for us, no matter how messed up we get, that he will always come back to us. All we have to do is repent. Zechariah, this is the one that says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It also prophesies that Jesus will come riding on a donkey. Malachi, God is a refiner and purifier of silver and gold in this book. Malachi prophesies about Judah's unacceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Here God tells his people to test him by tithing to him and allowing him to pour out unlimited blessings on the people in return. So basically, the Old Testament is the story of Israel and its stormy relationship with God. Yet God protected Israel because out of its womb would come the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, who would save his people from their sins and restore right relationship with God and his people. So basically, you have just gotten an overview of the entire Old Testament. Now, tell me, what patterns did you see there? What have we talked about?
Sin and repent.
So basically, the people side is sin and repent. What's the God side? What's the pattern?
It's always there.
Always there. Good. What else?
Forgiveness.
It's a lot of it's funny to me is how he represents whole nations by, in the Bible, represents whole nations by the story of people. You know, about how they'll start talking about one person and say that's basically how the entire nation's acting, and that's why I must do what I'm doing.
Yes.
It's always going to be a lesson learned.
Thank you. Always going to be a lesson learned.
Like the examples he would send.
Excellent. What else?
Just faithfulness.
But the other thing is that he will discipline the children he loves. He will. When they got into sin, they had to sit there and deal with the consequences of their sin for a while. He left them in slavery. He'd leave them in exile in another country under foreign rulers. So he will allow us to deal with the consequences of our sin, but he will not leave us there forever. He will come get us. And let us start over again.
40 years can be a long time.
40 years.
I know, but she said that number, I'm like, ooh.
Especially now, you know, we got to think all the way back when man lived longer.
Yeah.
We're not talking about, 80 years, and you've lived a real long time now. Some of them lived a lot longer.
Yeah, well, think about it. Moses was 40 when he killed that overseer in Egypt, when he was being trained to be a prince of Egypt. Then he spent 40 years doing nothing in the desert. And then God brought him to Egypt to spend yet another 40 years in the desert, only this time with 2 million grumbling and complaining people, at least. Okay? So you'd think it was kind of like out of the frying pan into the fire. But he had a purpose in his life. Had a purpose. 40 years preparing, of learning, 40 years of doing nothing and being humble,
and then 40 years of going through the desert leading people, which he only could have done by what he learned in the quiet times on the side of the mountains shepherding the sheep, and then seeing the miracles God did in Egypt. Do you think that he was expecting God to do those miracles? Do you think he really knew? Remember, he didn't really know who this God was. So God first had to prove himself to Moses. And then Moses had to live out his faith in front of everyone else and lead them. All right, so now we've talked about that. Now you tell me, what did God speak to you personally?
Well, in the Old Testament, where it seemed to be more of a male-dominant thing, I like to see that they put a couple of women in.
That's right.
As the main characters.
Yes.
So they could see, you know, women, you know, could be examples for positive or negative, whichever the case may be.
Yes, very good. And Deborah was the first judge, I believe. And she was a really upstanding woman. And there are other women in the Bible who, especially in David's life, who stopped him from doing really, Abigail stopped him from doing something really stupid. So,
well,
I love
all
that.
All the way back to Abraham. But they don't get mentioned.
That's right.
Which is the patriarch.
Yeah.
So,
what else, guys?
You know how you were talking about, like, in Genesis, of how it doesn't tell the entire story of everything,
yes.
How it's just kind of like the story leading up to Jesus following a certain people.
Yes.
You know, and even in like the other stories, you know, like Samuel and stuff like that. That's just one I was reading that this week a little bit, and you know, even in the stories where it's talking about, you know, David, anybody, it doesn't talk about their everyday, day-to-day actions and what's really, you know, what was going on with them, like, every day. It just talks about what's needed to be known.
Yes, very good. That's exactly it. So in other words, these stories are not comprehensive details of absolutely everything. It's what God wants us to know and learn from. Right? Kate, what'd you learn?
Just a whole overview of the history of it. I never really knew a lot of that, but also that you could go to the different books for anything that you're feeling, really. You know, it goes back to, you know, the history of it, but then also you can go back today and for any, you know, go back to the different books for anything that you're feeling.
Yeah.
So
perfect.
That was pretty cool.
And you know, another great thing is that if you're unsure about stuff, Proverbs is a great place to go. If you want to pray and you don't know what to pray, go into the Psalms. God loves to hear his word spoken back to him. And there are some unbelievable prayers in there because they're so raw. They're like, God, just kill them all. They're just getting on my nerves. I can't take anymore. Why are people doing this to me? Or why have you allowed this to happen? And yet in the end, David will come around and say, and yet I will praise you. And yet I will trust you. Find hope, O my soul, in God alone. So, great. All right, Ben, what about you? What did God speak to you today?
Well, I mean, just the different, I guess the timeline. I'm kind of a World War II buff, too, and kind of what, and this is kind of off the wall, I picked up the symbolism with Hitler. I'm sitting there thinking, what was his mindset of trying to annihilate and, you know, make the Jews extinct, and there's some symbolism there. So I think some of the things that Joe brought up earlier, as far as my struggles, sometimes I complain and I get down on life, but and Katie and I have talked about it, but I think sometimes when you're at your low, and the wilderness is, I'm kind of going rambling here, the wilderness, and we actually attended a service several years ago, and the actual scripture was on the wilderness, how God puts us in the wilderness, and there's different paths we can take, and if we don't take his path, he'll just leave us there. And I've been on that path. I'm still at times in that mm-hmm. path. And until we change our direction, he's there for us, but he's going to let us suffer.
He will let us deal with the consequences, right?
And what? And I guess to my final statement is kind of what you brought up. You might get at the point where you're on top of the world and you think, okay, I'm at the point I want to be. But you're in a very vulnerable position with that. And if you put your guard down and let the serpent in, you can collapse real quick.
That's right.
So
that's right.
You just have to have faith, I guess, that there's he's doing this all for a purpose, and the end result, we will reap rewards from it. Mm-hmm. So
excellent. That is excellent. Thank you, Ben. All right, Carl, what'd you get out of this? It's okay. If you got it, it's all right. That's fine. What about you, Missy?
I just am in awe of just how so much happens. And to me, it's like it seems like forever and ever and ever. But in God's eyes, it's like this.
You know, mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's a lot that I still, needless to say, have to learn about the Bible. But it goes back to your song that we sang this morning. I need you every hour. I think that we forget that a lot of times.
That's good. You know, this does give us perspective. It really does. Think about it. The first 11 chapters in Genesis, that's most of the history of the world. Right? And then from there on out, and then you get to the New Testament, and it's like zooming in with a microscope on just 3 years, you know, or you know, from there, starting in 3 years of Jesus' life and something out there. So, all right, well, good. Well, we will next week actually start with Genesis.